Jesus is so good. Hey, that is a promotion for a 11-week video series to go through while we go through the Gospel of Mark. You know that we have a subscription as a church to Right Now Media, and pretty much everything we do, we're trying to tie it to that, so that things at home you can do along with the Sunday service. So you'll see in your bulletin, there's a promo in here for that. You can text on there. There's a QR code for your phone if you want to use that on there. And so basically, 11-week series you can do on your own at home, following along in the Gospel of Mark that we do together. Want to let you know just a couple other quick things before we jump in here this morning. Oh, actually, I wanted to mention, here's a workbook, too, that goes along with that. There's a workbook. If you want this, I can give it to you. If you want, we can help you order one. It comes along with an awesome workbook for this series. So there you go, too. There's that. I mentioned last week that this week coming up right here that myself and the elders are going to be in Nashville. Actually, I'm leaving after service today. I got to head to the airport and head out. And so just a note, we're going to be gone this week. If you have a pastoral question or issue, please reach out to our office, Leah, and she can help you or contact us if necessary. A note too, tomorrow the office will be closed, the preschool will be closed, everything with the holiday weekend. So just a heads up for that. The second thing is I've got some really, really awesome news. And I feel like it needs a drum roll to get ready for it. So can we get that? Can we get a little drum roll? Yes. Okay, we are launching today officially our first Arbor Heights Community Church newsletter. Yes, I know. Now, throughout COVID, you noticed that every couple weeks or so, we were sending out an announcement of kind of what's going on at the church or activities or things like that. And as we went on, basically, I felt like it kind of morphed its way into a newsletter. And I thought, let's just make it official. Let's actually do a monthly newsletter. So today we're launching it. It's called Cross and Crown, after, of course, Jesus, the cross and the crown. And I want to have a huge thank you shout out to Hayden Barham. Hayden Barham, yes, let's give a thank you to Hayden Barham. Hayden did all the graphics for this. So thank you so much, Hayden. Well done. Great job. What is it? So inside, I want to really make sure you hear this. It's not a direct copy of the Sunday bulletin. So if you're thinking, why read it? It's the same as a bulletin. It's not. It's got all different stuff inside of it. On the front is a letter from the pastor. Each month I'll give kind of a pastoral message on there. Has other kinds of upcoming events. We have a highlight from a ministry in there. Every month the ministry will highlight what's going on. We have a budget snapshot, give you an idea what's going on with our finances. We have upcoming events going on at the church over the next number of months, what's going to be happening. We have volunteer opportunities. Where are there places to volunteer right now at the church? We have community events. Cool thing, just what's going on in our community. Things your family can go check out. Fun things on the weekend we have in here. We have some prayer requests and then Right Now Media resources. And then every month we'll be switching some things out too. We have lots of different pieces we want to have. So you'll find it today on the Connect desk in print. It'll be emailed to you. Oh, women, it's over on that side. When you walk out, you'll find it. It's going to be emailed to you, and we're also getting it on our website as well. So there we go. Monthly newsletter now in production. All right, just jump into the Gospel of Mark. We launched this last weekend. I'm so excited to be part of this, how Jesus changes everything. Also felt like how Jesus changes everyone, all of us. And so that's the subtitle. That's what we're talking about in this series. Last week, we talked about how John the Baptist was preparing people for Jesus' arrival, right? Preparing people's hearts for him to come. Well, today we're going to jump into our next section, a little bit shorter. And this is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. So if you got a Bible, open it up, or it'll be on the screen behind me, or if you have a phone, tablet, pop that open. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. So let's read that. It says, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, which is the gospel. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We learned last week about repenting, right? Turning around from where we're at. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The title of today's message is Believer or Follower. Believer or Follower. And I want to start off today by just asking a question. And it's this: have you ever been betrayed by your behavior? You ever been betrayed by your behavior? Let me explain what I mean by that. Back in 2005, I was invited with my friends up to Bellingham to be part of what was called the Ski to Sea race. It's a race that starts at Mount Baker and through seven different events moves all the way down to Bellingham Bay. And it's everything from like downhill skiing to cross-country skiing to road biking to mountain biking to kayaking to canoeing, all stuff. And there's eight people, seven events. And so they invited my friends for me to come up there. And they said, why don't you do the road bike leg? Now, you're thinking, you must have been someone who was into biking. No, I wasn't. They just said, it makes sense. You just take that leg. I thought, sure, why not? And found out from those guys that it was a 40-mile bike ride. So if you're not familiar with biking, just to give you a quick reference, frame of reference for that, Seattle to Tacoma is 33 miles. So that's biking to Tacoma and then add seven more miles onto it, all right? So I was 16 years ago, I was 26. I'll do the math for you. I'm 42 right now. So I was 26 years old. I was in awesome shape. I'm not trying to brag, but I was. I was in great shape. I was working out 5-6 days a week. I was lifting weights all the time. I was playing basketball 4 or 5 nights a week. We didn't have kids at that time, so I was playing basketball a lot. I was in really good shape. And so I thought, hey, go up and bike. That shouldn't be a problem at all. I'm already in awesome shape. And so, no kidding, go up to the event on May 5th, whatever it was. I literally picked up a road bike on the way up. I stopped in Green Lake at a bicycle shop, grabbed a bike, and got there. And I should have known there was a potential problem on the horizon when my friends up there, I saw me, and they said, so how long have you been training for this? And I was like, training? And I said, should I have been training? And they're like, you didn't train? And I said, I picked up a bike this morning, you guys. And they're like, you're an idiot. You're going to die out there. And I thought, I'm fine. I'm in awesome shape. You know, I said, look at this right here, guys. We shouldn't have to be worrying at all. And so anyway, so I get out there. And the first 8 miles of the journey are downhill on Mount Baker. So I'm like, well, this is cake. This is pretty easy. And finally got into the second part of it where it's, you know, flat and hills and that sort of thing. And about 10 miles into that, so about 20 miles halfway through, I'm dying. 20 miles, legs are on fire, bottom is hurting on the seat, my neck is killing me because it's arched when I'm on the pedals. And I'm thinking, I'm in for a long ride. I keep going. People are passing me. 65-year-old women are passing me. I was like, this is not going well. And about three-fourths of the way through where I figured it, I thought to myself, I literally don't think I can finish. My legs are absolutely destroyed. My neck is just barely, I can hold it up. And so there's a police officer, and I stopped, and I thought to myself, if he tells me it's more than 5 miles, I'm literally quitting, and I'm just going to walk on this field and call the guys and say I'm done. And he says, it's 2 more miles around the bend. And I was like, all right, I can make that. And I make around the bend, and I go over, and I should have known immediately as I drive over or ride over to the spot where my friend's waiting for me, there's like no one there. Everyone's already gone to the next event. And he gets there, and first words out of his mouth, where have you been? And I was like, is it that bad? And he's like, almost everyone's done. And I was like, oh my gosh. And so I give him my, you know, this little wristband we had to wear, and he takes it and it runs off. The funny part is the next day in the Bellingham Herald, the newspaper, they put in there a whole section on the times for all of the legs in the event. And so we all wanted to look at our times and check it all like that. Well, on the bike part, they're like, Lindo, which is my last name, Lindo, where do you think you are? And there was 525 teams. And I was like, I'm pretty average, but I'm going to put me in the middle, probably 250, 225. And they go to the 200s. Nope, you're not in there. 300s, you're not in there. And I was like, what? And they look, and I finished 475th. Out of 525 people, almost in the last group. Oh, it was so embarrassing. I thought, oh my gosh. But you know, you ever been betrayed by your behavior? You believe something about who you were or your abilities and realize maybe a belief you have has not been integrated into your actual life, right? That maybe you're more of a believer and not so much of a follower. And I think it's true with God, and what I think we want to look at, and I think we're going to look at today and what Jesus wants to teach us is that it's not so much just being a believer, it's being a follower of Jesus, right? It's actually implementing what Jesus says and who he is into my life and following him in that journey. It's interesting because in James chapter 2, James talks about this. He says about faith and works together, and he says to someone, sure, you believe in God, that's good, even the demons believe in God. It's not enough simply just to believe. He says Satan believes that. And there's this really uncomfortable, convicting statement Jesus makes in the book of Luke. Chapter 6, verse 46, he turns to a group of people and he says this. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Ouch. Why do you call me Lord over your life, but you don't do what I tell you to do? Jesus says, it's not just enough to believe in me. Are you following me? Are you in my steps? That's what I want to talk about today. I want to unpack basically this statement, is that Jesus isn't looking just for believers. He's looking for followers. He's looking for people who will follow in behind him. And you know, maybe as you're here this morning and you're reflecting on your life, and maybe you're here and you say, you know, I've believed in Jesus. I've believed in scriptures. I've been able to garner good wisdom from Jesus. I've memorized a lot of verses about Jesus. I've even prayed to Jesus. But I want to ask this challenging question. I want you to think about it throughout the message. Could I honestly say today, I'm following Jesus? I'm actually in his steps, behind him, obeying him, and following him. I want to describe this morning a threefold process that Jesus describes for us and what it means to be a follower. And here, as he interacts with Simon and Andrew, James and John, I think he gives us a threefold process that we can follow in our lives and how to follow him. And so the three stages are an invitation, imitation, and innovation. An invitation, imitation, and innovation. And so let's take the first one, the invitation. The invitation, right? If you look at Simon and Andrew and James and John, they're just going about regular life, right? It says that Jesus encountered them as they were on the shore. And think about yourself here, right? You're just going about your everyday stuff. Some of us work, so think about you at your job every day. Some of us are students in school. You're in school doing your thing. Some of us are retired. We're doing our retired life. We're just going about our normal day. They were too. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene. And as they were just talking about, you know, what are we going to have for lunch today? You know, fried trout or baked trout or trout tacos, whatever we're going to have. Right? Jesus comes and he calls them. Right? And I want to make a couple of observations about the invitation of Jesus. And the first one is this, is that Jesus calls, we respond. Jesus calls, we respond. Notice it says these four men. First, when Jesus came, it says, he says, come, follow me. Come, follow him. He makes a call for them to come and follow him. And then in verse 20, it says, without delay, he called them, James and John, to them. Jesus comes and calls both of these people. Jesus invites them into his story. They don't invite Jesus into theirs. That's important. Jesus says, I want to come and I want to call you out of where you're at into what I'm doing for you. I love in that song we sing out there, thank you, Jesus, you rescued me. You called me out of where I was and you rescued me into following you. Right? The reality is if Jesus hadn't come and rescued Peter and Andrew and James and John, they would still be bumbling around with their nets and you and I would be the same today. If Jesus hadn't called you out of the life you were in, you would still be in that life today. In other words, we're not so special as the ones that we call ourselves to Jesus. Jesus comes and he calls us, and he calls each and every one of us. I love back in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God is going to bring Israel into Canaan, and they're going to go in there, and They've got all the people that they're going to overcome. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, as they're thinking about, you know, I wonder why God called me. It's probably because we're pretty great people. God says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 through 8, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you or call you or invite you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I think God kind of come over and put a little arm around the shoulder. Oh, wow, God, you called me because I'm so awesome. And God says, actually, I called you because you're so weak. Actually, I called you because you're nothing. And so that's why I called. And why would God do that? Because God wants to put himself on display, amen? Not you and me on display. So that's why he calls us. So God is the one who calls us. We respond. It's a call of his grace. It's not because of what we do. It's Jesus does for us. Second thing I noticed in the book of Mark is that Jesus interrupts to invite. Jesus interrupts to invite, right? He comes, they were doing their normal everyday stuff, right? Fishing, getting their nets ready, working on the boat, and all of a sudden Jesus interrupts their lives at this moment and says, come and follow me. And it's the same with all of us. Jesus is here to interrupt our days. I loved it on a Thursday night in our community group we were with. It was so funny. A couple people, including myself, talked about during the week that we had things that interrupted our days and how all of us responded so poorly to it. One of us talked about a child we have whose day got interrupted and threw a tantrum. I talked about, as our pastor, throwing a tantrum because my day got interrupted, and I was upset. And someone in our group joked around with sarcasm saying, boy, I love when my day gets interrupted. And isn't that true? None of us do. We all hate when our day gets interrupted and our plans get set aside. But that's what God does. This is the theme throughout the Bible, isn't it? God interrupts people all the time. I mean, think of Gideon. God goes to Gideon. He interrupts his life during a wine press when he's sitting in there. Right? Think of David. Samuel goes to David's house and David's out in the pastures. And then Samuel comes in and David's with sheep. And all of a sudden, David's getting oil poured on his head. Think of Mary. Mary's going to live a normal life as a young woman, and God comes and interrupts her life, and now she's going to become the mother of God. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. He's going to go persecute people, and God interrupts his life there. God interrupts and interrupts and interrupts, but he interrupts to invite. He interrupts us to invite us into something that he wants to do. So I want to ask you two things. Number one, where is God interrupting your life? Where is God trying to interrupt your comfortable, convenient, predictable life? And number two, maybe even a more difficult question, are you willing for him to interrupt your life? Are you willing for him day to day to interrupt your life? It's not just an interruption when you come to Christ. Following Jesus is a life of being continually interrupted. Of being continually interrupted. I do want to end this point with giving you a warning, and it's this. It's be careful to tell God to stop interrupting your life because he just might do it. You know, oftentimes we don't like when God interrupts our life, but I've noticed in my own life, and maybe you have in your too, if you stop asking God to interrupt and you ask it over and over and over again, the voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter. Till at one point, you may not hear him interrupting. And I'll tell you this, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that place. So allow God to interrupt your life. Allow him to shake up what you think should happen because he always has something better. And he interrupts so he can invite you. The third thing I notice here is that the invitation is to ordinary people, not special people. Did you know on the Sea of Galilee, historians tell us that in this time, there was probably something around 300 boats on the sea at one time. So just multiply that times probably two or three fishermen per boat. You've got around 1,000 fishermen are probably on that lake on an average day. And Jesus comes and he picks these four guys, right? He had 1,000 guys to pick from, right? So I think a good reminder that it wasn't that they were special. Jesus is special. I noticed too that Jesus didn't have like a lure tying contest or like who could cast the furthest, right? Or who had the most expensive fishing equipment. right? He just picked these guys by grace and said, I want to pick you. And these were not special guys. Actually, if you know anything about the first century process of rabbis like Jesus, is that they would typically have young men who had gone through schooling, who had gone through all kinds of academic rigor, who were more kind of elite in their status, and that's who they would pick. But who does Jesus pick? Just some random fishermen guys out on the shore. He wants to use ordinary, everyday people to do what he wants to do. You don't need to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to get a degree. You can be an everyday, ordinary person that God wants to use. I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talks about God wanting to use just everyday people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called by God, when you were invited by God. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What a good reminder. God uses everyday people so that we might lift up Jesus as the one. The last thing I noticed is this about the invitation, is the invitation was to Jesus himself. You know, first century, again, rabbis would invite young men to follow their teaching or to their way of life, but they wouldn't invite them to themselves. But what does Jesus say? Come and follow me. It's an invitation to Jesus. All right? It's not an invitation to a set of rules. It's not an invitation to a legalistic set of things to do. It's not an invitation into religion or morality. It's an invitation into Jesus himself to follow. It's the personal relationship with Christ, to walk with Christ, to know Christ. Jesus actually confronted a group of religious leaders on this very point in John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40. He says to them, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus calls us to himself, not a list of rules. So the first process of following is the invitation. God calls us out of our lives and to follow him. The second is to imitate, is to imitate and follow after Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but have you noticed that it seems like in our world today that everyone wants to be a part of a cause? Is that just me? It feels like everybody wants to latch on to some particular cause. All right, there's the Save the Mountains. I was walking in our neighborhood last week and I passed by a car in the back that had Save the Mountains bumper sticker, right? That was their cause. We need to rescue the mountains. Save the sea lions that have been trapped by oil. That's one. You can go out and help the sea lions, right? Breast cancer awareness. Relocating and finding a new home for dogs. I told my younger daughter that would probably be one that she would love. She loves dogs, right? And so finding dogs that need help and finding a new home for them. Providing clean water where there's no clean water in places. Clean up the forest, protect the rainforest. Benefits for vets who are coming back from war to help them. And here's one, I'm not making this up. It's a cause called monkey helpers. Monkey helpers. They literally train little monkeys. And then when someone has an impairment or a disability, they go into their home and they help them with small tasks. It's true. These little monkey helpers, you can call and arrange for a little Reese's monkey to come and do little tasks around your house, right? There's a cause for everything, right? And I'm not making light of these. Please don't hear that I'm not saying these are invalid. I think they're probably, if all, really good things to be doing, right? But my point is this, is that there's a huge difference between all these causes and every other cause to follow and following the cause of Christ. Because here's the difference. When you follow the cause of Christ, you're invited not to a beach or a banquet or a barbecue. You're invited to the cross. You're invited to the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice that in order for these four men to follow Jesus, there was a particular thing that had to happen, and there was a word that was repeated twice. Let's read. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men or people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. All right, left. The word "you left" is used two different times. Jesus notes, Mark notes, in order to follow, you have to leave. The word "leave" means die, doesn't it? You have to die to something. Think about what they had to leave. James and John had to leave their father. Now, think about this for a moment. When you were in the first century, young men like they were, typically you followed in the footsteps of your dad. Whatever business your dad did, typically that's what you did. So these were apprentices being trained by their dad to take over the business. And Jesus comes and all of a sudden, they leave it. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's a huge deal. They left that entire enterprise and their father. Right? They left their nets. That would have been symbolic of their salaries. They left their incomes and they walked away. They left their future plans, right? I mean, think of all the plans they had for their businesses and for their careers and families and all that, and they walked away from all of it. They walked away from a successful business. James and John did a really good business right there. They had hired people, a boat, all those things, and they walked all the way from it. But this is always the way it is with Jesus. It always is Jesus is you come follow me, but you leave before you follow. You die. I invite you to a cross. In chapter 2, when Jesus comes and calls Levi, Matthew the tax collector, guess what he says to him? Come and follow me. And what does Matthew do? It says he gets up from his tax booth and he left it to follow Jesus. Fast forward to Mark chapter 10, when Jesus encounters the rich young ruler that we all know about in that story. He goes to the rich young ruler and says, what else do I have to do? And Jesus says what? Sell everything you have. Leave everything. And he walks away sad. And right afterwards, it's so fascinating because right after that encounter, the disciples look at Jesus and say, who else is able to come to God? Who can be saved then if that guy couldn't? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Do you know what Peter says right after that? He looks at Jesus and the words he says are, we've left everything to follow you. Peter understood. And Jesus says, Peter, you have left things. He says, you've left mother, you've left children, you've left homes, you've left fields, you left all these things for me. Jesus recognizes you're right. I am calling you to a cross. I am calling you to leave. And of course, in Mark 8, we learned this last week, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come follow me, they must what? They must pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. Right? The following happened after I died. After I gave up these things so I could follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite authors ever, in a book he wrote called The Cost of Discipleship, which I would strongly recommend reading, he says this famous quote. He says, when Christ calls a person, he calls them to come and die. That's a powerful statement. Think of every other cause in the world. When they invite you to something, they invite you to join. Jesus invites you to die. The thing I notice about this part two with Jesus inviting to follow is that Jesus oftentimes invites us to leave something good for something great. You notice that Jesus wasn't saying to Peter and James and John that fishing's sinful. He wasn't saying that fishing is a wrong thing to do. It's not an evil thing to do. It's a good thing to do, but oftentimes Jesus says, what I want you to leave is something good so that you can be invited to something great. And that's hard to do, right? Jim Collins, who's an author who wrote a book called From Good to Great, he went out and did a bunch of research on CEOs and executive leadership teams and companies. And he said, why is it that some leaders really excel and other ones don't? And as he looked at the whole thing, he said it basically came down to this. The great leader is able to sacrifice good things for a couple great things. He said what a lot of CEOs did is they had 15, 20 different services and products in their companies, and every one was kind of good, but it was mediocre. He said the great leader was willing to say, I'll give away most of these things so I can do only two things excellent. And he said, that's what great leaders do. And Jesus is the same way. Jesus says, I'm going to invite you to die to a lot of good things in your life so that you can accept the great thing I have for you. I think Mark wants to point out a couple things to us in this. Number one is this, is Jesus lays claim to everything in your life. Jesus lays claim to everything in your life. There is nothing in our lives which we can say is off limits. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Because let's be honest, wouldn't you love to say some parts are off limits to Jesus? I would. I'd love to say, Jesus, this is my area over here. You can take these things, but not these things. But that's not how it works. Jesus says, I want everything. Going back to Mark 10, the rich young ruler, right? Jesus says, I want you to give up everything. Everything, and then come follow me. I noticed this too, and this is a hard thing to hear. Jesus doesn't apologize for demanding a high cost. Jesus doesn't say, when he goes to rich young ruler, and this is why that story is so hard. He comes to rich young ruler and says, sell everything and then come follow me. And he walks away. And I so want Jesus to say, oh, I feel sorry about that. Hey, I feel bad. You know what? Maybe I overdid it. I maybe should have dialed that back a little bit. Maybe I went too far on that one. Or go ask the guy, hey, you know what? Come back tomorrow. Maybe we can figure out a deal together, work this out. Jesus does nothing of the sort. He gives the guy the cost, and then he lets him deal with it. He lets him deal with it. Jesus does not say he's sorry to you and me for the cost that he asks us to bear. You know, I'm honestly really concerned about the modern-day church and about us as modern-day Christians with an effort to try and domesticate or make it palatable or water down the claims of Christ. There seems to be this sense that we want to offer people this idea to pray a prayer, read your Bible, and come on Sunday, and you're good. That's crazy. Look what Jesus asked of them, to give your entire life. I'm asking you to follow me, not just believe in me. I want you to follow me in everything, to crucify yourself. That's what I'm calling you to. And that's what Jesus calls us to. And we can't water that down for people. I remember our previous pastor, Ken Ross, him and I were talking one time, and he shared a story with me about way at the beginning of his ministry back 40 years ago, and he was at a church down on the Oregon coast, and there was a guy that came to his church, and he was a doctor, and he wasn't a Christian, but he was curious about Christ and curious about Christianity, and so he wanted to sit down with Ken. So Ken said he sat down with him, and they met at this diner. And they're at the diner, and they met a couple times and just talked a little bit about Jesus and the Gospels and all that stuff. And eventually the guy was getting really curious, and eventually he asked, what would it mean for me to become a follower of Jesus? And Ken said what he told him was, he said, bring out a notepad. So the guy had a notepad with him, and he brings out the notepad. And he says, here's your assignment. I want you to write down everything that you value in life. Everything. And he's like, what do you mean? And he's like, you know, your wife, your kids, your house, your job, whatever, just write it all down on here and then come back to me next week with your list. And he said, okay. So he went away. Next week, met up at the diner. The guy had 33 things he'd put down on the list. Everything from family to his job to bank accounts to his practice to his car to whatever he valued, 33 different things. And then Ken said, here's the deal. I want you to go through every single one of these and I want you to ask the question, can I give this up? Can I die to this? And can I give this over to Jesus? And he said, I want you to do that with every single one of these. And when you're able to cross off all 33, I want you and I to talk about it. And so he let the guy go. And actually, they did wind up meeting a couple times. The guy would cross off some of these. But about a month or so later, the guy came back and he handed his pad to Ken. And he said, here you go. And Ken looked and all 33 were lined. And he said, now you understand what it means to follow Jesus. And he said, I'm not saying Jesus will ask you to sell your practice. I'm not selling, you know, you're going to give up these things, but you hold them lightly and you're ready to give them up at the minute he asked you to. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think we've lost that. I think we've lost that sense of that's what it means to follow. It's that radical. It's that crazy. And I think deep down, people want to be called to that. They don't want a domesticated gospel. They want something to call them out of their lives to something great in following Jesus Christ. But I want to ask the question, why does Jesus require this of us? Why does he ask us in this following to die daily? And the answer is found in this verse in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26.
It says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." Jesus said, listen, it's not that I want you to die, it's that you can't even follow me if you don't die. You have to die first so I can resurrect a new person inside of you. I can't do that without you dying. You have to die to your wants, to who you are, then I can build up a new person inside of you. You have to lose your life for you to find your life. And I love he ends it by saying, whoever serves me must what? Follow me, not just believe in me, follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. Are you where Jesus is? Are you where Jesus is? Okay, last one. The invitation, the imitation, and the innovation. The innovation. Following, not just believing, makes us into new people. Following Jesus, not just believing in Jesus, makes us into new people. I love the word that Jesus says, come follow me and I will, what's the word? Make. I'll make you into fishers. I'll make. The word make insinuates there's going to be something new and happen. It means Jesus isn't going to improve you. He's going to make you new. Amen? He's going to make a new person inside of me, right? Jesus with the disciples was not going to come to them and say, basically like a car, I'm going to buff out some rough spots in your life. I'm going to buff you up a little bit and make the shine in you come out. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I'm going to basically build a brand new car. Jesus isn't trying to buff you up. Not like muscle buff you up. Did you get that? He's not trying to clean you up. He's not trying to do any of those kind of things, right? He wasn't there to teach the disciples new skills or here's the seven purposes for living a fulfilled life. Right? Here's the thing. Jesus isn't updating software. Jesus is installing a brand new operating system. He's not updating your software. He's putting in a whole new operating system that is Jesus-centered, Jesus-filled, gospel-saturated. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's in the process of doing. The invitation of Jesus is not, I will improve you. It's, I will make you new. Amen? We need to hear that. Jesus is not here to make you better. He's here to crucify you and then turn you into a new person. I will make you into that. And you know what? If I can be honest, isn't that what we want? It's what I want. I look at myself and say, Jesus, make me new. Make the things in my heart that I want, that I know are not good, make them new. Make my attitude new. I know for me, you can't just fix this up. Please make me new on the inside. I know that's your cry too. I know that you want to be new in Christ as well. But we're not made new by just believing, but by following, right? The word make insinuates an ongoing process, doesn't it? It's an ongoing making, an ongoing process that he brings us through. I mean, think about these 12 disciples. Think about these guys, excluding Judas. You have these 11 fishermen, right? These rough around the edge fishermen. Think of Peter. Peter's this hot-headed, loose cannon, off the handle, chopping ears off kind of guy, right? Peter's this, he's nuts. He goes and confronts God for crying in the night. Who does that? He confronts God and he gets rebuked for it. Think of James and John, two power-hungry guys who were telling Jesus, when you get in all your glory, Jesus, should we sit on your right or your left? Because we're so awesome. Think of Simon the Zealot. Do you know what zealots were in the first century? Zealot's idea was bring down the government using violence. So Simon is a guy who's thinking, let's bomb the government together, right? So that's Simon. Thomas refuses to believe in Jesus, right? The total skeptic. All these guys. And then you transfer later to 3 years later, and what happens? Did they get buffed up and improved? No, they got made new. They're brand new, so much so. I love this verse, my favorite in the Bible, Acts 4:13. When the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note, what? That these men had been with Jesus. Hey, look at these guys, and they said, you know, maybe they knew Peter, maybe they knew James. They're saying, something happened. I knew who these guys were, and they are not the same. Something happened. Notice that they didn't say and observe that they had believed in Jesus. The text says they had been with Jesus. Believing doesn't just change you. Following changes you. Following Jesus. Somebody once said, quote, discipleship is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. Discipleship is getting to be what the teacher is. It's becoming like Jesus. But the last thing I notice, and maybe you caught this too, come follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of people, right? Following results in fishing. In other words, we're saved to serve. We're not saved to self. We're saved to serve. If I'm following Jesus, apparently Jesus connects together. If I'm following, then I ought to be doing some fishing. I ought to be the story of my life. And I appreciate Erica when she prayed at the end of her prayer this morning. She said, God, help us to go share who you are, right? Help us to be fishing for other people. Think about all the things that Jesus could have said. Come follow me and I will make you into a great leader. Follow me and I will give you an incredible spiritual gifts. Follow me and I will help you have amazing friends. Right? Could have said all kinds of things, but the thing he said was, I will make you into what? Fishers of people. So Jesus connected the following with the fishing. Jesus wants our transformation to produce telling. He wants the work he does in our lives not to be for us alone, but it's meant to be shared. You know, I forwarded an email to our leadership team this last week, and it was a result of a Barna research project. If you're familiar with Barna research, they do a bunch of research on our country and national trends. And one of the things they came back with, and a recent one was just a couple weeks ago, that they said only 6% of Americans hold a biblical worldview. 6%. That means 95% of our country does not hold a biblical worldview. That's amazing, isn't it? It's gone down and down and down and down. What does that mean? It means the pond stocked. It means there's a lot of fish, right? That's how I see it. Yes, it's bad news. Yes, it's hard to hear. Yes, it's sad to hear that. But I think there's a lot of fish out there. There's a lot of fishing we can be doing. There's a lot of people who maybe haven't heard about Jesus who need to hear about Jesus. And we can go out and share that message with them. Here's the good news. You don't need to be good at fishing. Why? Because Jesus makes us into fishing people. He makes us, right? I think as I say this, I know all of us right now, or maybe a lot of us are thinking to myself, I don't know if I can go fishing. The good news is Jesus makes that in us. Jesus does the work. Jesus changes on the inside so that I have a desire to share, so that I want to share, so that I want people to know about what he's done for me. Again, thank you, Jesus, the song we sang, because you rescued me. And now let me go tell someone else about that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to go to seminary. You just have to be willing to say, Jesus, make me new and help me want to fish for people. Jesus was standing on the shore, and he invited these four men to follow him, and he's standing on your shore this morning. He's standing on your shore, and he is inviting you into following him. And maybe some of us, honestly, it's the first time he's inviting us into following him. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe someone's here this morning and you haven't actually given your life to Christ. And maybe today it's that point. He's saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to give your life over to me. And I'll include that in my prayer in a second here. But I think for probably a lot of us, it's that Jesus is on the shore and he's calling to us for the 10th, 11th, 12th time. And maybe you've just been ignoring it. Or maybe you haven't wanted to hear what he has to say to you. Or maybe you're nervous or scared or whatever it might be, but Jesus is inviting you to not simply believe in him this morning, but to follow him. I want to give you three questions I want you to honestly ask this week. Here's your assignment. Number one's this. Am I actually practicing the commands of Jesus or just believing them? Are you actually implementing what he says into your life or are you just believing it? Number two, am I following myself or Jesus? Before you give the pat Sunday school answer of Jesus, honestly ask yourself that question. Could I truly say I am following Jesus or am I just following me and Jesus is attached to me? And number three, what specifically is Jesus calling me to leave this morning? Don't just say, Jesus called me to leave something. I want you to ask yourself this week, what exactly are you calling me to leave? Is it a relationship? Is it a thing? Is it a priority? Is it an attitude? What is it you're calling me to leave? I always love leaving us with a question. I want to leave us with a question, but I thought of a question this week and then I changed it last night. The question was going to be, are you a believer or a follower? But I thought about that more and I thought, you know, we shouldn't be down on believing. So here's my question. Am I a believing follower? Are you a believing follower? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you invited these four men into this radical journey with you. A journey where they had to leave everything behind. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're asking us to go leave jobs this week or go leave our families, Lord. But I think more importantly is in our hearts, am I willing to leave the things that I'm grabbing onto or that I hold tightly? Maybe it's my identity in something. Maybe it's my security in something. Maybe it's my hope is in something. Maybe my satisfaction is something, Lord God. But Lord God, we want to be people that don't just simply believe in you or believe in your word. Those are good things. But Lord God, we can do all that and yet not follow you. Lord Jesus, we want to walk in your steps. We want to be right behind where you're walking. You're leading, we're following. And so this week, Lord God, may you bring to light in our lives, where are we either gotten off the path? Where is it that we're wanting to hold on to things you're calling us to leave? Lord God, and may we follow you, and may we know, Lord, that you want to make us into new people each and every day. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace for every one of us. In your precious name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.